In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We're coming to the end of the time between Pascha and Pentecost. And the last Sunday before Pentecost, before the coming of the Holy Spirit upon those that Jesus is praying for, as we heard him praying in today's Gospel according to St. John. Those he has taken out of the world, those that he wants to be one with the Father, as he himself is one with the Father. The Holy Spirit will come on Pentecost upon them. And then Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the life of those that Jesus has called out from the world, will be a life that we share with God as we were created to from the beginning. This is a new life in the world, a way that we were created to live and were not able to live until God came into the world and destroyed death on the cross, arose, ascended, and sent the Holy Spirit so that we could live this life. For 3 centuries after the time of Pentecost, the church was tested in the world. It was illegal to be a Christian. It was a time of great spiritual chaos. All religious traditions from throughout the world were present in the same place in the ancient world during those 3 centuries. In the city of Alexandria, the city from which Athanasius, one of the heroes of the first ecumenical council, came, the city of Alexandria in Egypt was an international world cultural center. It was the New York City of its time, or the combination of New York City with London and Paris and all of the great cities of Europe all combined into one. And in that place, every imaginable human religion was available, and people chose from them according to their own free will. There are many similarities to our own spiritual condition today. It was a time of great spiritual chaos. And this light that God had brought into the world by the sacrifice of his Son and by the sending of his Holy Spirit had to survive in the midst of that spiritual chaos. After that 3 centuries of testing, after thousands and thousands of martyrs had died rather than be faithless to the life that God had given us, finally, the Christian faith was made legal. No longer had to be hidden in the ancient world in 312. And not long after that, there came a call for the council of all of the bishops that had been scattered throughout the world, united only by Christ, united only at the chalice, separated from one another by the chaos of the times and the fact that their faith had been illegal. And they were called to Nicaea to meet together. Some of them bore wounds from the times of the persecutions, missing eyes, hands, legs. And in the midst of that kind of world, with that understanding of the nature of religion, how could it have been that they came together and proclaimed a way of life, a way of being united to God and being united to one another that denies all of the religious chaos that surrounded them? For 300 years, the Christian community had remained intact. You could tell where the church was. You could tell those who belonged at one with one another before God, and those who went their own way and made their own claims. And now it was time for that faith to be proclaimed openly. A modern Orthodox scholar, Andrew Lowe, has said it like this: we stand before God as the body of Christ. We stand before God as the body of Christ. It's a clear statement that sums up what was going on at what we call the first of the ecumenical councils, the first of the councils of the entire world. The Holy Fathers of the First Ecumenical Councils stood before God as the body of Christ, not as single individuals, each proclaiming their own separate and individual interpretation of the faith. They fulfilled what we heard in Jesus' prayer, that they may be one as we are one. The oneness of the Christian is a oneness such that we stand before God as the body of Christ, as members of the body of Christ. None of us can simply pick up the scriptures and read the words of Jesus Christ himself and somehow, in our isolation and separation, apply them to ourselves. They apply only to him. We can't stand before God separate from the rest of the body of Christ, separate from the rest who are united into one body, as they first were at Pentecost, and say individually in isolation on our own, I came forth from you, and I stand before you and speak to you in my isolation and my faith. No one can say that. I came from you. You are my Father. Only Christ can say that. I came into the world in order to die and to destroy that which separates the men and the women who are descended from Adam and Eve, to destroy death that separates them and reunite them together into my body, so that they can say, along with me, you are our Father. That was the faith of the Christians. That was how it was able to survive in the midst of that chaos, because they were able to say, our Father, Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, enables us to say, our Father. He is the Son of God. He is not simply someone created as you and I all individually are created, standing before God, saying as the creation of God, my Father, Father of everyone who is created. That's not the Christian faith. Anyone who interprets the scripture in that kind of way, in separation from the body of Christ, in separation from the body of Christ as we stand before God, is off on their own. They're involved in some kind of descendant from one of those Alexandrian mystery religions where each of us chooses how we are going to believe. I have the ability to choose. I will go my own way. Arius was one like that. He was a great poet. He had a great following. He sang his hymns and his songs at the docks of Alexandria, and he drew many. And he said, Jesus Christ is a created being like everyone else. Yes, he is holy. He is the Son of God in a sense, as we are all able to be sons and daughters of God. That is the Christian faith. The scriptures existed at that time. After all, Arius knew them. He got his interpretation out of them. And he opposed the fathers of the First Ecumenical Council and said, no, Jesus Christ is not the only begotten Son of God. God is not Father, Son, Holy Spirit. There is no oneness amongst Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that we are brought into by the sacrifice, death, resurrection, and sending of the Holy Spirit. There is no such oneness. There is God, and there is us. And Jesus Christ is one of us, but he is not the Son of God. In the icon of the Ecumenical Council at Nicaea, down there at bottom, not exactly in the place of honor, but in the place that we see death in the icon of the resurrection, cowering down, broken by the conquest of death by Jesus Christ in the icon of the resurrection. Down in that place, we see Arius. So Arius is in the icon of the First Ecumenical Council. But that's his place. And that is the place of all of us who abandon the body of Christ, who abandon God, who try to live from the world as we think we find it, and we think we are realistic, and we recognize the hard facts of the world. We're all in this world on our own, and it's a matter of me on my own trying to do the best that I can to accomplish the things that need to be accomplished. I separate myself when necessary from the rest in order to go off on my own and accomplish what I can. I have ideals of myself as I ought to be, the best possible person, the best possible husband, wife, mother, father. And sometimes I fall short of those ideals, and it breaks my heart that I do. Where is this way of thinking come from? We can find it in ancient Athens, in the tragedies of the great heroic characters of Aeschylus and Euripides, where each hero has a fatal flaw. It's a wonderful drama. We can live life as a drama. We see dramas and movies and television and books all the time, and we apply them to ourselves. And when we first start out, and some of us unfortunately spend our whole lives that way, we are the hero of our own drama, and we're imagining in our minds ourselves as put upon heroes of our own life. And according to the old Greek dramas, all of those heroes have a fatal flaw. We are good, but we have that fatal flaw. We're not quite able to live up to our potential, to the ideal that we would like to accomplish. And so we suffer. And sometimes we may even turn to God and ask, God, help me. See how I'm suffering. I want to be perfect. I want to be my ideal of who I am meant to be. But I just can't do it. Please help me. That's not the Christian faith. That's some kind of ancient, heroic, mythic vision of what our life is like, and we turn to one source or another, making us feel better somehow. All of that existed at the time of the First Ecumenical Council, and people were pursuing those things. First they try this one, then they try that one. Alexandria was a great place to go to do that, because there were temples to every kind of religion that had ever existed in the world. There were temples to Far Eastern religions in Alexandria. All of the old Roman and Greek gods and the Egyptian gods. Everything you can imagine. Teachers from India. You could make your choice, just like today, and pursue your own individual path where you were the hero and you were undergoing all of these difficulties. But hopefully you would win through with a little help from the divine. That's not Christianity. That's not what was defended at the First Ecumenical Council. The reason the faith had survived, the reason this new way of life, this new community had survived, from the day of Pentecost through the 3 centuries of persecution down to the time of the First Ecumenical Council, is that this life at one with one another and at one with God through Christ is what we were created to be. It was and is the new creation. The powers of hell and division cannot prevail against it. And on that day, the truth was proclaimed. The Christian faith was proclaimed in the midst of that context of spiritual chaos. We stand as the body of Christ before God. We are the body of Christ before God. As we are united to God the Father through the Son in the Holy Spirit. And what do we lose? We lose that life of isolation. We lose that tragic life where we cannot, no matter what happens, prevail in the end, except maybe, they used to call it in the old Greek plays, the deus ex machina, God out of machines. Things would get to the point that they were totally hopeless, and all of a sudden the cavalry would come. And they had pulleys and platforms. They would lower down one of the gods, and it would sort everything out and make everything come out right. It happens at the end of lots of movies and lots of TV shows. It doesn't, unfortunately, happen so much at the end of actual, real lives, because we are not created to live as separate heroes and heroines on our own. We are created to live at one with God. And that faith, the Christian faith, the only Christian faith, is a faith that we stand before God as the body of Christ. In the icon of the First Ecumenical Council, there is someone seated at the center, and it is Jesus Christ himself. He is the one who brings things together. If we want to turn toward others and have a better marriage, a better life, we have to turn toward him. He is the only source of union for us with God the Father, with himself, so that we may be one as they are one. And if we are one with God, then we will be able to be one with others. Our marriage will be what a marriage is meant to be. Our relationship with our parents and our friends will be what that kind of relationship is meant to be. No one wants to be alone. But we have to remain as faithful members of the body of Christ, faithful to Christ himself. And that's what made it possible for that community that God began on the day of Pentecost to survive through all of that chaos, not just down to 325 when they had the First Ecumenical Council, but through all of the centuries that followed and down until today. This new creation, this life that we share with one another and with God, is the only true human life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.